morning. The Lord has blessed us with another beautiful week, and it's fitting that we begin it here, gathered together to give Him glory and praise and honor today. I thank you all for being here. Thank you for the many guests we see with us today. It's an honor to have you with us. I, as always, encourage you to open up a Bible and follow along for the next several minutes, I guess. Anyone enjoy taking tests in school? Probably not. Most have very strong feelings towards tests, and they're feelings of the negative kind, right? They're not really positive feelings towards tests, and that's understandable. When you think about the tests you dreaded the most, I think we all dreaded final exams. If you think back to final, I am extremely glad that I don't think I'll ever have to take a final exam again. I have zero plans of furthering my education on the collegiate level or anything like that, so that's, you know, in the past. You would put a lot of hours into studying. Most of us did, at least. Some of you maybe not. I would spend hours studying for finals. I mean, finals week, that was all there was that week, was taking the tests and preparing for final exams. Because, you know, once you take that test, it's done. That's your grade. There's no redo. There's no more extra credit to take. That's it, right? That was a big deal. Educators refer to these types of tests as summative assessments. It's a test you take at the end of a chapter or a unit, or I'm sorry, Katie, to do this to you on a Sunday. This is your break from school, right? But this is what it is. And it's a test to see how much a student has learned over that period of study, however long of a period that is. When we use the term test as a noun, we're usually talking about a summative assessment. But there's other tests known as formative assessments. And formative assessments are given before the end of the unit, before the end of a class, or whatever it is you're studying. You may not always refer to these as tests. Homework can be a formative assessment, quizzes perhaps, and other things. But when we talk about the testing someone, testing as a verb, it's more of a formative assessment usually. They're planned out, and it's to see how we're doing, how much we've learned so far before you get to the end. The Bible talks about testing ourselves this way. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." In this life, we're all preparing for that final test, right? That final exam, Judgment Day. Judgment Day is the ultimate summative assessment. That's it. There's no redos. There's no extra credit. It's done. That's the final exam. But if we want to pass that test on Judgment Day, the Bible tells us to test ourselves now, to examine ourselves as we go. So our lesson this morning is titled Formative Spiritual Assessments. Formative Spiritual Assessments. If you want to go with a boring title, examine yourselves. That's fine. That's what we're talking about today. It's just examining ourselves on a continual, ongoing basis. Not waiting. Not heading into eternity clueless, like, oh, I don't know where I'm going to end up. I don't know how it's going to turn out for me. That's a pretty bad way to approach our eternal destination, right? And so we need to be diligent to examine ourselves, examine our spirit, examine our salvation along the way. So we're going to be sticking in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 pretty much all morning. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And so as we begin, I encourage you simply to test yourself. Take the test. You have to take this test. Not the judge. We all have to take the Judgment Day test one day. That's not up to us. This one's up to you. It's up to you to examine yourself. Consider when you read this that Paul is writing to Christians. Paul is writing this to Christians in a local church. He's not writing this to the lost of the world. Would it be beneficial for the lost of the world to examine their soul? Absolutely. But that's not Paul's audience right here. His audience is saved Christians. Christians who have put on Christ in baptism. Why would Paul tell saved Christians to examine their faith? The implication would be that some Christians are not in the faith, that some Christians might not be living faithfully. You'd like to think that all the Christians there at Corinth would pass the test. We would like to think that all of us Christians here at Danville would pass the test. But the reality is that some might not pass the test. Some at Corinth, and unfortunately some here, might not pass the test. If you recall, we're not doing a big study of the first and second letters to the Corinthians here, but they had a lot of issues going on that Paul had to address. A lot of issues going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul's already addressed a lot of these big issues that were very public and well known. And so after addressing all of these big public well-known issues, Paul gives this challenge, this command at the end of the second letter here, to examine yourselves. So this is a very close, personal examination. A very close, personal examination. He's examined a lot of their other big problems within that congregation. This is much more personal. This means after those issues had been dealt with, right? The bickering and the way they had, completely corrupted the Lord's Supper and what it was supposed to be. The man that was sleeping with his stepmom in Corinth. Just, some of the big ones. And there's other issues they had going on here. After all those were supposedly dealt with, for the most part, this means that there are some Christians who, for lack of a better term, might have fallen through the cracks. They fell through the cracks. It's absolutely possible to not be withdrawn from, right? To not be withdrawn from, to be a member in good standing, if you will, with your local church, but still not be in the faith. He wrote to these Corinthian Christians to not keep company, right? Back in 1 Corinthians, don't keep company with those people, with people that had, some of these ongoing sins and that they were unrepentant in them. He warned them to withdraw and not keep company from them. They've dealt with that, and now he's still saying you need to examine yourselves. Just because you've not been withdrawn from or admonished by the elders does not automatically mean that you're in the faith. But again, the impetus here is not for Christians to, look even more closely into each other's lives. It's not to go on a witch hunt or whatever. Did we miss somebody? Who else can we write a letter to or publicly reprimand or whatever? That's not the point here. The point is for us to examine not others, but ourselves. To examine ourselves. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can act as if our elders are the final judges. Our elders serve a very important role in the Lord's church, but our elders are not our final judge, right? They aren't the judge that determines your place for eternity. And so ultimately, you might get away with things as far as the shepherds are concerned. They might not have any idea about some things. You might put on a good show and convince everyone in our assembly that you are faithful. But you might have something more private in your life that is a problem. And that's keeping you from a healthy relationship with God. As brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, it is our job to encourage one another. And if we see, an area for improvement, to go to a person out of love and do our best to encourage them. But again, at the end of the day, we've got to be responsible for ourselves. This is about personal responsibility. You have to be responsible for you and carefully, accurately examine yourself. There are some reasons, a lot of people refuse to take the test though, right? Some Christians just refuse to take the test. There could be a lot of reasons for that. Just to look at a few, again, keeping in mind, he's writing to a group of Christians. There are a lot of Christians who don't want to examine themselves or don't examine themselves as they ought to. We're talking about people who go to church. Paul's talking about people that attend worship services. I don't like the phrase go to church. You're part of the church. You don't go to it, right? You go to assemble. You go to worship. You go to study. And when you leave, you don't leave church. You're still part of the church. But he's talking about people of the church who go to worship assemblies. They show up, but refuse to take the test, perhaps. I think some don't examine themselves because they know what they'd find. And to be honest, at times, this examination is really easy. And sometimes we might even examine ourselves on accident. Like, we're not trying to examine ourselves spiritually, but it's so obvious. We know we have this sin in our life. We know we have this hatred in our heart or whatever it is. And so whenever our mind starts to think about such things, we just try to close it off real quick and distract ourselves with something else. You know, what else can I find on Netflix, or what else can I find on social media or something? We just stay busy so we don't think about it. And so we try avoiding that examination because I don't want to repent of that. I don't want to make a change. It's kind of like, you think about our tests in school, it's kind of like taking that report card. You see the grade, you don't like it, so you just crumble it up and throw it away real quick and hope mom and dad don't find out about it. That's what some Christians try to do, right? We hope somebody doesn't find. The teacher already knows. It doesn't matter what mom or dad or your siblings or your classmates think or know. The teacher knows. God knows how you're doing. He knows where you're at on that, you know, silly scale of the front slide we had. Some don't examine themselves because they just don't want to repent. They just don't want to make that change of whatever it is. You know, I know if I want to get that grade up, I'd have to study a lot more. And I don't want to do that. I'd have to pay better attention in class. I don't want to do that. And so we don't examine ourselves. We get comfortable, and repentance can be hard. Repentance can be hard. Plus, I know I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that in some hyperbolic way. I, Dustin Russell, am not perfect. I know it, right? Neither are you. You're not perfect either. So I know if I examine myself closely enough, I'm going to find something. I'm going to find something that I can improve on, something I can change about myself. And so again, if I don't want to do that, if it's too hard or whatever, I just pretend it's not there. I pretend my heart is fine and I don't need to repent. Some just don't think it's important to examine themselves. And this is really sad. I think this just shows a lack of respect for God's word. Just don't think it's that important. It's not that big a deal. I think far too many Christians have a very limited view on what it means to be a faithful child of God. We have a very minimalist view about what I need to do to serve God and go to heaven. And so they either don't have a desire or don't see a need to grow. They think, I'm fine as I am. I don't have to grow. I don't have to get better. And so we just, it's not important to examine myself because even if I find something, it's not that big a deal. And the sad reality is that view cheapens God's grace. That is a way of cheapening God's grace. So why take the test? Because when you examine yourself closely, you're going to find something in your life that you can improve on, some area of your heart that needs strengthened, that needs fortified. And when you do this, when you live your life faithfully and then you increase and you grow in your faith, then you bring glory to God. Your life has the potential to bring glory to God. And so you examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith so that you can bring maximum glory to God. As much as you possibly can, knowing I can never do enough to bring God glory. I can never bring God a portion of the glory he deserves. So I want to do the best I can to bring him as much as I possibly can. Christians who test themselves, they're not interested in only going to heaven. Right? I talk about this from time to time. We have to be very careful about this mentality of, I want to do enough to go to heaven. If you want to do enough to go to heaven, I think you're missing the point. Christians that examine themselves regularly and often are interested in being the best, most devoted disciples they can be to maximize the glory they bring to God. That's where our focus needs to be. Not just going to heaven, but being the best disciple I can be and bringing God maximum glory. So what is the test? What am I examining myself about? It's pretty simple. Are you in the faith? Are you in the faith? What does that mean? First, we understand this implies an objective standard of truth. Whether I'm in, whether I'm out. It's not nearly as subjective as the world would like to make us believe it is. Either you're in the faith or you're not. You don't get to come up with the criteria. Now, that would be awesome to have a class where the teacher says, all right, we're going to have our final exam next week. Write your questions, and then you'll take the test that you make up for yourself next week. That would be great, but that's not the way it works, is it? Teachers don't ask you what questions are going to be on the exam. They don't ask for your opinion because it doesn't matter. It's not up to us. We don't get to help write the test. But we have enough people around us today who have created their own standard of faith by which they judge themselves. And so according to their version of faith, they're fine and you're fine and we're all fine. And that sounds wonderful. But that's not what it means to be in the faith. So what does Paul mean? What does Paul mean? He talks about the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1 in verse 27 tells us, he tells the disciples in Philippi here, to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're talking about a shared, common belief in the objective truth of God's word. The faith is a shared, common belief in the objective truth of God's word. In Ephesians 4:13, Paul writes the need for Christians to all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In Romans 14, he talks about how to interact with those who are weak in the faith, right? They're weak in the faith. They're faithful, but they have some definite room to grow there. In Romans 1 and verse 5 and 16:26, he writes about the need for disciples to practice obedience to the faith. There is a particular faith that we have to obey and be obedient to. The gospel, the word of God, right? It is objective truth. To be in the faith means we believe it and we adhere to it in our lives. We adhere to the gospel message of Jesus Christ as it's been revealed to us, not according to our own formulations, our own opinions or thoughts about it. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, Paul said that Christ sent him to preach the gospel, right? The gospel that determines our faith, right? The faith of the gospel. He came to preach the gospel, and well more than a dozen times in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to the gospel that he is sharing with them. This faith that he is sharing with them. And he warns them in 2 Corinthians 11 as he begins to near the end of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:4, he warns them not to put up with a different gospel. With a different faith. Don't put up with a different faith. Don't believe a different faith. To be in the faith as these Corinthian Christians would have understood implied belief and adherence to the gospel message. It also means that you personally have to have faith and live faithfully, right? James 2 and verse 17 tells us faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's one thing to believe in the gospel message of Christ. You have a lot of folks around here that believe in the basic gospel message of Christ, but just the belief is not necessary, or is not all it takes, right? We have to, again, live faithfully to the teachings. And if we're not living faithfully to the teachings, then our faith is dead, it says. Think about this again back in the context of 2 Corinthians 13, when he tells these Corinthian Christians to examine themselves as to whether they are in the faith. What would they have understood about the faith? He's writing this in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. There were 28 other chapters that we have recorded, at least. Could have written more. But out of 1 and 2 Corinthians, 29 total chapters Paul had written to them. On top of the year and a half, at least, that he spent in Corinth. And so they would have understood that they needed to examine themselves according to what Paul has taught and what Paul has written to them. Everything he says in the 29 chapters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, they needed to examine themselves by that. They are to demonstrate faith by their works, by obeying the things Paul would have written to them as an apostle of Christ. This is a pretty straightforward idea of being in the faith. The last thing I'm going to do is overcomplicate what it means to be in the faith. But Paul does add something in 1 Corinthians 13 about what it means to be in the faith. Do you not know yourselves, he says, that Jesus Christ is in you? And so, when we take the test, we need to ask, is Christ in you? Is Christ in me? The New American Standard puts it this way. Do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? I like that way of putting it. Do you recognize Christ in you? Do you recognize the Jesus we read about in the scriptures? Do you recognize that character in you? Do you notice a difference in your life because Jesus Christ is in you versus if he wasn't in you? You cannot be in the faith and not have Jesus live in you. That's not possible. You cannot be in the faith and not also have Jesus live in you. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live in the faith, in the Son of God. When Christ lives in you, when you live by faith, that means you live in the faith, right? There might not be a better description of what it means to be a Christian than this right here, that Jesus Christ is in you. That's what it means to be a Christian, that Jesus Christ is in you. Over in John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said he abides in those individuals who abide in him. There's mutual abiding between you and Christ. You abide in him, he abides in you. How does that work? Back in John 14, 23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, we will come to him and make our home with him, make our abode with him. We will abide with him. Jesus abides with you. Jesus abides in you when you keep his word. Be honest with yourself. Is Jesus Christ recognized in you? It's possible to sit through worship services again without Christ being in you. It's possible to show up with a smile on your face, shake a few hands, you know, sing a few songs without Christ actually abiding in you. If he's in you, that's going to affect you, won't it? It's going to affect you and change you. Again, think about the list of sins back in 1 Corinthians 6, the whole list of sins, all the problems going on in Corinth. That goes away. Those problems go away if people just live with Christ in them. And so this is a personal assessment. It's about personal responsibility, recognizing Christ in ourselves. But it's worth asking, do others recognize Christ in you? What do others see when they see you? What are you portraying to them by the way you treat them, by the way you behave? Is your attitude Christ-like? Do you demonstrate love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, self-control, right, gentleness? Do you demonstrate those qualities, that fruit of the Spirit, by having Christ in you? And are you consistent in that? Do you demonstrate joy and peace and long-suffering and self-control around other Christians, but not so much at home? Or maybe you do a good job here and at home and you know, maybe even at the office, but not when you hang out with a certain group of friends. Are we consistent in the way Christ is recognized in us? I like what another preacher said about this. He wrote, "Are you obedient to the word of God, or do you play spiritual dodgeball with God?" I like that idea. Spiritual dodgeball. Anybody played that before? I've played that before. I've played spiritual dodgeball in my life, right? We just try to dodge and weave and try to avoid getting hit. So are you obedient in the details, in the small things, your relationships with others? It's the details sometimes we want to leave out. We want to get the main objectives, the main target goals, but you know, these little details here and there, I can just kind of gloss over that and just either read real fast or I'll just skip that chapter in the Bible. This is an internal test about personal responsibility. But one way we can examine ourselves is by considering what others see in us. Do others recognize Jesus Christ in you? That does not mean, by the way, that you're some super popular guy or gal. Again, when you think about Jesus, yeah, he was very popular at times and with some people, but he was so unpopular they killed him. And so just having, you know, Christ recognized in us, I think if we don't take time to stop and think about what that means in the world, they're going to see, you know, Mr. Rogers as the most Christ-like guy you can imagine. I don't know the more accurate, that's kind of dating myself, I guess. I don't know. We'll leave it at Mr. Rogers. Steve from Blue's Clues? That's still a little old too. Who's the new guy? You get the point. That's not what it means to have Christ live in you. I would even say if you get along perfectly fine with everybody in your life, if everybody just thinks that you are great and wonderful, and you have a social circle bigger than like four people, you're probably doing something wrong. You're probably not demonstrating Christ. Before we move on, we have to also consider this is a reasonable test. This is a very reasonable test. It's not really that complicated. This is very doable. God's not going to tell us to do something that we can't do. It's possible for Christ to live in you and for you to recognize him in you and for others to recognize him in you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? This is a pass-fail test, right? It's a pass-fail test. But understand that whether you pass or fail is not determined by what you find when you examine yourself. I'll say that again. Whether you pass or fail is not determined by what you find when you examine yourself. Give me a minute to explain that. Upon close examination, you're probably going to find some unsavory characteristics about yourself. You're probably going to find maybe some hate in your heart towards someone or towards a group, perhaps. Right? Maybe a sinful habit you dabble in from time to time. No one's perfect. And so if you examine yourself closely enough and often enough, you're going to find some problems. But just because you find sin in your life does not mean you failed the test. Remember, this test is not the final exam. This is not the final exam yet. It's not a summative assessment. It's a formative assessment. It's ongoing, which means the whole purpose of taking this test is to find areas of weakness, to find things we need to improve on, to find sin in our lives, in our heart, and to repent of those things, right? To make those changes. That's the point of taking these tests. Whether you pass or fail is not determined by what you find when you examine yourself. Whether you pass or fail is determined by what you do with the results of what you find. Okay, you found sin in your life. Congratulations, you're human. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to just, you know, go on about your business and ignore it? Or are you going to fix it as quickly and efficiently as you can? What do you do with those results? This is a formative assessment. It's ongoing. That also means you don't go home today and you wait until the next lesson on 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourself again. You don't schedule an appointment when you walk out the door for 12 months for your next checkup. All right, and that's the next time you examine yourself. This should be an ongoing thing. An ongoing thing for, I would venture to say, a daily thing for a Christian. This should be a daily examination for a Christian. Now, don't take this the wrong way also and turn this into living in constant fear of judgment. We know there is fear we're supposed to have as Christians, fear of God. But I think of 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear of judgment, right? We're not supposed to live in fear of judgment. But because we engage in regular personal examination and we're quick to make changes, we're quick to repent when we have the need, that allows me to live a life without fear. That love for God I demonstrate by abiding in Him, by abiding in His Word, and making changes quickly when I see the need, allows me to live without that fear. This test can save your soul. It will save your soul. Because when you do this, when you examine yourself, you're going to find things that you need to adjust and fix so that you can grow closer to God and become more like Christ. But listen, beloved, you have to keep an open mind. You've got to keep an open mind when you examine yourself. You're going to find things, and not everybody will pass eventually. Ultimately, people are going to fail, not just this test, but then the ultimate test, right? If you live as a disciple of Christ long enough, you're going to find things in your heart that need to be fixed and changed. Becoming a Christian does not make you perfect. If you never find something in your faith that is lacking, that's needing improvement, if you never see the need to repent, it's probably safe to say you're not testing yourself as you should. Either not as often as you should, or you're not using the standard that you should be using to examine yourself. If Jesus Christ really is in you, though, again, doesn't mean you never find a reason to repent. It just means that you are ready and quick to repent when you find the reason. Otherwise, if you fail to examine yourself, or if you fail to repent, then you have failed this test. You fail to examine yourself, or you fail to repent, you have failed the test of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. The Greek word for disqualified means counterfeit. Counterfeit. Please don't become a counterfeit Christian. Unfortunately, counterfeit Christians are all too real and all too prevalent. And again, I'm not talking about those who call themselves Christian, but actively believe and practice false doctrine, right? I'm talking about people that believe the gospel exactly as Jesus intended it to be, people who have obeyed the gospel, who belong, you know, to congregations with other faithful members, maybe even some in this room. I hope not, but perhaps some in this room who are counterfeit because they're not testing themselves or they're not repenting of things they know they need to repent of. And here's the thing. It is absolutely pointless to be a counterfeit Christian. It's pointless. If you're not going to change, you're wasting your time. That's not always up for us to decide. It's up for you. It's up for God. God knows who the counterfeit Christians are. You might fool me. You might fool our elders. You might fool everybody else in this room. You do not fool God, ever. And so I'd like to leave us all with a challenge at the end of the lesson. The challenge for today is this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Continue that examination as you leave here today. Don't wait again till the next lesson on 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourself again. Make this a regular practice. And if you already know that you have need to repent, then do it right now. Don't put that off a moment longer. If you need to ask for prayers, you need to ask for support, you need to confess something publicly, whatever it is, we are here to help you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been baptized into Christ, you've not put on Christ yet, and you need to make that right today, you can do that right now. If you're subject to making any correction in your life, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.